Our passage is the first half of Matthew chapter 27. You can find it on page 833 of the Pew Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. Starting at verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What's that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And then they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified.
Thanks, Toby. Hello, my name's Kev. I'm the senior minister. Great to have you with us. Great to have some old friends with us, and some new friends as well. You're so welcome. Really glad that we can be together like this. This picture is Lady Macbeth. It's a depiction of her from the play Macbeth by William Shakespeare. If you don't know the story, she strongly encouraged her husband to murder the King of Scotland, which she did. And so the Macbeths became King and Queen of Scotland. This is the kind of thing that happens up there in the north where I come from, bunch of hooligans. But from then on, they had to carry out a string of other assassinations to cover their tracks. The play explores what happens internally to a person who has murdered innocents. One of the consequences is psychological. Lady Macbeth is driven insane with the guilt of what she and her husband have done. And she famously wanders round the place endlessly, washing and washing her hands, trying to wash off the guilt for the blood that's on those hands. "Here's the smell of blood still," she says. "All the perfumes of Arabia would not sweeten this little hand." And most of us aren't murderers, but I wonder if we can empathize with her pain, the smell of guilt that lives on with you, shames of the past, regrets that things said and looked at and done can't be undone. Whether you'd call yourself a sensitive type or not, we all have a conscience and they're not always clear. Can I ask you what you do with that? I wonder if Shakespeare had Matthew 27 in mind when he wrote Macbeth. Some striking similarities. There's murder plotted, a powerful husband and wife, hands washed, hands with innocent blood on those hands. Maybe you feel guilty. Maybe you don't. Matthew wants to persuade us that we're all of us culpable in the single most evil act ever committed by humankind, the deliberate and wrongful death of God's innocent Son. We're so used to the cross. But God really minds that we did this. He wants us to feel our contribution, to take responsibility, not so that we despair. By the end of this section, Matthew wants us part of a worshipping community on a mission to reach the nations. But true worship and mission begin with conviction of our personal need for the blood of Jesus as my only hope for cleansing. First then, the worst thing humanity ever did. Verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That's basically a summary of hours of lies and rigged proceedings. This is a straightforward murder plot. Verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." We read about miscarriages of justice in the news all the time. They're a very serious thing. This is a planned and paid for in advance miscarriage of justice. Jesus isn't the main player in this part of the narrative, but it's stressed repeatedly that he's innocent. Verse 4 there. Then verse 19, that righteous man. Verse 23, what evil has he done? You know, the Old Testament takes particularly seriously the shedding of innocent blood. God really minds. And Judas's remorse, it just heightens this sense that this is a terrible thing, the worst of things. Well, sadly, there's a lot of competition for the crown of worst thing humanity ever did when you read the Bible and the history books and the news. Actually, this is the only truly innocent blood ever, the only God blood there's ever been. And they're about to walk him to a tree that they're going to nail him to naked. You know, the circle of responsibility for this does widen as we go through. Can I be held responsible even though we weren't there? Verse 25 opens up that possibility. As the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Anti-Semites through history have used that verse to say, yes, all Jews and all their children responsible for killing the Christ. But the language of all is so pervasive. Verse 1, all the chief priests. Verse 22, they all said, "Crucify." Verse 25, all the people answered. Are you and I part of that all? Go back over the detail. Ever betrayed a friend? Ever betrayed your maker? That's what Judas admits to. Judas, his betrayer. I have betrayed innocent blood. And that pattern of betrayal of God's rule has been the heart of how his creatures have treated him since the Garden of Eden. Is betrayal in your family DNA? What about the chief priest? Verse 4. What is this to us? See to you yourself, literally, your problem, mate. And they're shocking on a number of levels, the priests. They're just really bad at their job, though. You're a priest. Someone comes and says, "I've sinned." And you say, "Sort yourself out. You're a priest." Rubbish priests. They don't care about other people's sin. And totally blind to their own. Verse 6. The chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money." It's only blood money because you gave it to him to engineer murder. Bunch of hypocrites. Have you ever been a religious hypocrite? And then Pilate, you know, I used to feel sorry for Pilate. I don't really feel sorry for him anymore. Maybe I'm just becoming a grumpy old man. But it may be that I've actually read the text. Do your job, Pilate. He does what suits himself. He's not Jewish, but he's responsible for a gross suppression of the truth. Ignoring what was revealed to his wife in a dream compounds the seriousness of his crime. Does suppressing the truth come naturally to you? And then the crowd, you know, defiant, you know, bring it on, really. We don't care about the consequences. They get the hero they want, deserve, a gangster, rather than the Christ of God. Denial, betrayal, hypocrisy, truth suppression, weakness, mob mentality. Did I help kill the Son of God? Pilate, I think, puts his finger on the root issue there in verse 18. He knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. You know, there are similarities, quite a few, between the first bit of narrative at the beginning of Matthew's gospel and this last section at the end. Attempted murder at the beginning of Jesus' life from envious rival Herod. Actual murder at the end of his ministry from envious rival rulers in Israel. Because he is the King of the Jews, the Christ. That drumbeat gets stronger as we head into next week's passage. His kingship, which means his rights over my life. And we don't like that. Remember the parable of the tenants? Let's kill the son. All this will be ours. That is humanity's basic disposition to our Maker from Adam onwards. Envy of the monarchy of God in such a way that we deny him, suppress him, would prefer him dead. Who is on trial here? Is it Jesus? Or all of us? His blood be on us and our children. You've got the politicians and the mob, disciples, the crowd, Jews, Gentiles, religious, pagan, educated, non-educated. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, gosh, you know, go easy, Kev. This is all a bit intense. Surely nothing to do with us. Well, you know, nothing to do with me comes naturally. Twice we get that here, end of verse 4, end of verse 24. See to yourself. Not my responsibility. Have you been following the Grenfell Tower inquiry? This was a terrible tragedy that happened 7 years ago when 72 people burned to death in the tower block where they lived. Governments, local councils, cladding companies, all implicated. The inquiry that reported this week talked about the Grenfell web. They showed this picture. It's the web of blame. And if you look closely, you'll see the arrows pointing from one organization to another as they seek to pass the blame. Very natural response. When the Me Too movement was prominent a few years ago, in response to that, there was a hashtag It Was Me movement coined by men who wanted to admit they'd been complicit or guilty in sexual harassment or assault of women. Now, not everyone loved It Was Me. Some thought it was self-justifying or trivializing. But It Was Me. That's what Matthew's going for here from each of us. Do you know all of our other guilts and shames flow from this big one? All of our other guilts and shames, and we have so many of them, if we're honest, don't we? They all flow from the big one. God killers. And our next point is that none of us can wash our hands of the guilt. I mentioned Lady Macbeth. Macbeth himself faced similar guilt issues. Will all great Neptune's ocean wash this blood clean from my hand? Said Macbeth. No. This my hand will rather turn the green sea red. Things looked at that you can't unsee. Words spoken that you can't unsay. Maybe it goes unthought about for months. Something brings it back. A face that looks familiar. An image online. An argument that digs up old hurts. Perhaps you wake up in the middle of the night and you remember. What do you do with that? We're told to forgive ourselves, but there's no lasting comfort there. Everyone tries to do something to absolve their guilt. Passing the buck, we've mentioned, my background, my boss's fault, my circumstances made me do it. My web of blame. It's so interesting. Every single person and group here tried to do something with their guilt. Judas. Tragically, the despair and hopelessness of suicide is his way of dealing with it. It's a kind of remorse from him, but it's not, guttingly, it's not real repentance because it doesn't lean into the Lord. Sorry if suicide has been a painful part of your family story. The chief priest, I mean, these guys are unbelievable. Jesus warned earlier in Matthew that they tend to focus on the minutiae. This is the ultimate in straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. They act like they're some sort of woke charity who've received a dubious donation. You know, we could never accept this ill-gotten cash. It's your blood money from your murder plot. Oh, but as long as we're ritually correct, image preserved. There's a whole web of Old Testament verses about silver and throwing it in the temple and potter's fields. None of it's good. It's about judgment on his people, which is what those chief priests deserve. Guilty hypocrites. And then Pilate, what's he doing with his guilt? Literally washing his hands. Well, Jesus told us earlier in Matthew, there's no hope there in hand washing when it's out of the heart. That come things like false witness, Pilate. Suicide doesn't remove guilt. No solace in religion. Just pronouncing you're not guilty doesn't work either, whether that's through ritual washing or the help of psychology. And then the crowd, verse 25, how do they deal with responsibility? Well, it is this kind of defiance. Yeah, we did it, so what? We'll take our chances. To hell with the consequences. Excuse me for putting it like that. That's basically what they're saying. Well, his blood would be on their hands. Easy to misunderstand the death of Jesus and how much God minded. You know, we run to the resurrection. We know it was all God's plan. It'll all be all right in the end. But it's the cross that leads directly to God, ending the temple, judgment on Jerusalem, woe to that whole religious system. And that was just a foretaste of final judgment. Woe to us all for the God murder. Well, so what, as we begin to draw this together? I want you to imagine that we're in a portrait gallery. There's two really long walls, and down one extended wall are paintings of everyone. So we've got the important people, religious people, the ordinary people, soldiers, disciples, crowds, on and on down this huge gallery. Behold, failed humanity, as far as the eye can see. Can you picture yourself in among that murky mix? And then we've got this other long wall all the way down, but there's just one portrait and it's slap bang in the middle. One unique individual in the frame. See, Matthew's not confronting us with our guilt so we despair. He wants us to see the man in the middle. What do we see when we look at him? Innocence. Silence, verse 12. When he was accused, the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Verse 13, then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Jesus has referenced Isaiah 53 in the context of his ministry. Isaiah 53 says, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He's fulfilling Isaiah 53 in this moment. And it's so striking to see the innocent one standing right in the middle of our section, as all the horrible guilt he's about to take on surrounds him. Isaiah 53 again, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. and with his stripes we are healed. You hear the swap of places that Isaiah is predicting? Well, here that swap is pictured at the end of our reading in the story of Barabbas. Verse 26. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. You hear the swap? In Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, a Jew called Jehohanan was in his 20s, committed a crime against the Roman authorities. We don't know what he did, but we know what his punishment was. He was crucified. This picture is the nail that was driven through Jehohanan's heel bone. It didn't literally have his name on it, but it was discovered by archaeologists in a stone box that had his remaining bones gathered into it and his name inscribed on the side. That's one of the only remaining physical pieces of evidence that we have for this most notorious of Roman tortures. Barabbas should have died that day with his heel looking something like that. There were nails that should have crushed themselves into the hardest part of his leg. And maybe someone was already lined up with a little stone box to gather the remains. But it never happened. Was he still in his cell when he heard his name being shouted? Barabbas, Barabbas. Well, why are they shouting my name? Maybe they're glad about what's about to happen to me. I am a notorious prisoner after all. And when his cell door opened, verse 26 should have read, having scourged Barabbas, Pilate delivered him to be crucified. But it never happened. Weird justice system, isn't it? Where if enough people shout your name loudly enough and demand some other innocent person's death urgently enough, the judge will completely cave in and grant the mob's demands. That's a very strange system of justice. So when the cell door did open, you can only imagine Barabbas's shock when instead of handing him a cross, they handed him release papers. What? I mean, he probably didn't hang around long enough to ask any questions, but just maybe on his way out of the prison, he turned and saw the individual who was being led away instead. Why? Could it be right that transgressors like Barabbas would go free? Transgressors like us. Strange justice system where an innocent person dies instead of you or me, isn't it? But in our case, the judge wasn't caving to the crowd. He planned it in such a way that the great swap of places really satisfied his justice. More on that next week. Jesus for completely undeserving Barabbas. And Jesus delivered up for completely undeserving us. It was the Lord's will to send a Roman nail into the Son of God's heel bone, a nail that had your name on it. I don't know when you feel most conscious of sin in your life. Is it the recurring failures, maybe the big one-off mess-up that happened, living with the consequences? Forgive yourself. You can't ignore your guilt. You can't do anything about it either, except run to the cross, which is our only hope. I was thinking earlier, you know, I think I feel more genuinely more full of my need for cleansing right now than at any other point in my Christian life. And it probably makes sense, doesn't it? More years, more regrets, more ways that I've just been an idiot. Well, I have been released because Jesus swapped places with me. And that is so incredibly precious for guilty Kev. We're heading to go tell the nations at the end of the next chapter. So as we finish, let's think about London. We were up at Hampstead Heath yesterday. It's a great place to get the scape of the whole city. You should go up and have a look up Parliament Hill. You get all the way from Canary Wharf, all through the great buildings of the city, BT Tower, all the way to the west. I love it. Great city. And I was thinking about this yesterday and thought, actually, guilty city inside every one of those windows. Guilty city, guilty students about to arrive in a few weeks. Next 2 weeks, we're going to be thinking about first the cross and then the resurrection. And that means these would be brilliant weeks to invite any guilty Londoner to church, because any of them could find in the innocent one release from their burdens of guilt for all eternity. It's amazing. I think we're going to pray.
Let's bow our heads as we pray together. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Lord God, we thank you that you are not like us. Lord, having listened to your word, we are so aware of our guilt in the partaking of the killing of your innocent son, of our role in that. But we praise you that this is not all that there is. Lord, this was all part of your plan to deal with our very sin, to deal with our very guilt. And Lord, we ask that we and the rest of London wouldn't try to deal with our guilt on our own, but we'd take it to the cross where it will be fully dealt with. Lord, we also turn to pray for the children's ministry here at Euston Church. And we thank you so much for the large number of kids that have started coming along to the church, both those whose parents were already members of the church, but also those who are new to church as well. And we thank you for the privilege it is to teach great truths seen in the lives of Joseph at the moment to small kids. We also ask that you would raise up more workers for this growing ministry, and send them out into your harvest field. Lord God, finally we turn to pray for the number of ongoing conflicts in the world. We thank you that you are saddened by conflict and by death. This is not something that you are apathetic towards. And so we pray for Christians in those countries, particularly Ukraine, Gaza, Sudan, Burkina Faso, that they would be witnesses to your gospel in these difficult conflicts and have the wisdom to talk about you in those contexts. We also pray that you would bring an end to war and hostilities. And we also thank you that one day you will return to bring a kingdom of everlasting peace. In your son's name, amen.